My name's Tim. I've been a part of Missio for about the last 3 years. And we are continuing a series in our preaching on talking about Advent and talking about despair to hope. I am the father of four children. Our two daughters were born here in the United States. Our two sons were born in France. Our youngest son named Philip developed a heart condition when he was quite young, and it was really alarming. He would stop playing, he would lie down, he was listless, we didn't know what was going on. As we slowly began to see what was going on for him and take his vitals and everything, we realized, ooh, when he lies down, it means that his heart is racing. It was going really, really fast. We didn't know what it was. We took him to doctors. One doctor said it was my wife's fault. Madame, you are too nervous and you are making him nervous. We didn't know what to do. We continued to go to doctors and try and find out what's going on. And what they began to isolate was that he had what's called an accessory pathway in his heart. In other words, when his heart would get a message to beat, it would get another circuit that would circulate that, and his heart would beat like twice instead of one time. And so he had a lot of episodes of accelerated heartbeat in which he would become listless, and we didn't know what was going on for him. We finally got back to the United States when he was in third grade, and we took him to a doctor, and the doctor was a specialist. He was not only a cardiologist, he was a pediatric cardiologist, and then he was specialized in electrophysiology. These are the doctors who work on the circuitry of the heart. They're the electricians of the heart as opposed to the plumbers of the heart. And he recommended that we have what's called an ablation, that he have the ablation, in which they put a catheter up into the heart, they isolate where the extra accessory pathway might be, and then they burn it. For any cardiologist here listening to this explanation, please explain later. I'm doing this in layman's terms. So he had the ablation, and praise the Lord, we had funding for it, and it was all taken care of. 2 weeks after the ablation, we're over with friends, and Philip is outside playing. And he comes in, and his heart is racing, and he's not doing well. We laid him down and called 911. 911 came because we couldn't seem to get it converted back. And as they looked at him, they said, oh, we need to go to the hospital. But as they were preparing for him to go, his heart converted back to sinus rhythm, regular rhythm, and all went well. I experienced a lot of despair at that moment. I lost hope. We've gone to the highest level of medicine we know of, and it hasn't worked. And here our son, who is precious in our eyes, suffers, and we can't solve the problem. And it was very easy for me to not just lose hope, but go into despair. Like, what is the answer? How do we solve this problem? And in that time, I felt like God spoke to me in two different ways. The first one was that he said, I love you and I love Philip. And in that, hearing that, my heart calmed down, my anxiety went down. And the second thing that I heard was, and I am with you and I am with Philip. And the fact that I could count on that God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, was present with us, that he loved us, allowed me to move from despair and lack of hope to a position of hope and peace that comes with us. Despair is a very difficult emotion to deal with when we come to the end of all hope. Very few of us actually live in hopelessness, in despair. We have areas of our life in which we lack hope, but very few of us live in total despair. But we have these points that push us into hopelessness, and we can name some of them. I just think of the political situation in our country today and how divided we are. the different voices that are spoken and how they are speaking can cause us to feel like, oh, well, what's the hope? We look at injustice in the world. We look at wars. We look at rich people and people who are blatantly living lives that are against God's will and doing well. We look at our own situation and we may have a job or a career that's stalled or not going anywhere, or we're unemployed. It could be that our grades are suffering, that we have struggles in our relationships. It could be that someone that we're close to is moving away or cutting us off or not wanting to be with us. Looking at our environment could be another area where we feel anxiety and we feel despair and lack of hope because we see our planet warming and we see the North and South Poles losing their ice. We see species disappearing because of changes in environment. And then on a more personal level, some of us suffer with unwanted behaviors. There are things that we want to live up to and we don't. There are things we don't want to do and we do them. And it causes a sense of hopelessness. I can speak to this as someone who has an addictive personality. I have come to different places in my life where I sit and I look and, did I actually say that? Did I actually do that? Did I actually think that? What hope is there for me? Here I am. I've been following Jesus for many years and I still struggle with this. What is the hope that I can have of anything getting better? I'm going to shift gears a little bit here, but I'm going to come back to this idea of despair and hope. But I find at the time of Advent, I sort of tip into despair as I watch Christmas romantic comedy videos. Because it's really interesting, if you watch them, in almost every single one, they have to make some sort of philosophical statement about what Christmas is all about. And you know what Christmas is all about? It's about lights and outside decorations and food. And it can also be things like giving or giving and getting or getting the giving spirit. It's about being with friends and family. It's about love, of course. It's about finding that special one. Those are the messages that we get about what Christmas and about Christmas is all about. But the real true message of Christmas really touches on this point of hopelessness and hope. Because what we see in the true message of Christmas is that God breaks into human history and into human lives to bring hope to despairing people in desperate situations. And we see this in the passages that we read about the nativity of Jesus. And so what I'd like us to do is to read two different passages. We're going to look at Luke 1 and Matthew 1. So if you want to turn to Matthew, put your finger in it, and then we're going to read from Luke 1, starting in verse 26. And what I'd ask you to do as we read these passages is I'd like you to look for the words, the descriptions of who Jesus is going to be. So let's read through these two passages. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And now I'm going to read Matthew, starting in verse 18, Matthew 1, verse 18. We just read the message to Mary about the coming Messiah. Now we have the message to Joseph, her fiancé. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. We don't read this in the text. It doesn't say it in the text, but these people, both Mary and Joseph, were living in a time of great upheaval. It was a time where there was incredible oppression going on. You talk about systematic oppression. It was happening in the land of Palestine, among the nation of the Jews. And yet, there were things like this. There had been no prophetic announcement for 400 years. Up to the 400 years, there had been prophets who were coming from God and who were saying, first to Israel, the 10 tribes, and then to Judah, and then together at the same time, saying to them, "Come back. You guys are on the wrong track. You're worshiping false gods. There's a way back, and we're presenting it to you. Repent, come back." And that had gone to silence for 400 years. Mary and Joseph lived in a country that was being oppressed by the Romans. But before that, there was an attempt to liberate themselves from the Greeks before the Romans. And for 7 years in the Maccabean Wars, they fought and established their own country, governed by their own laws. And yet, it only lasted 26 years. And then the Greeks came back in, or perhaps it was the Egyptians, I can't remember, but they took over until 64 BC, when the Romans came in and established Pax Romana and Roman rule. They also suffered with a corrupted religious system. To go to the temple meant you had to shell out money to buy things. You had to exchange your money for temple money so that you could buy the offering that you were supposed to give. And it was all a system, and there were other elements in Judaism that was corrupt at that time. But above all, there was unfulfilled prophecy about the Messiah. Who's going to save us from all of this? And they had no answer. They looked around. Who is it? And there were false messiahs that came along and said, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah." But the real Messiah had not come. And they lived with unfulfilled prophecy and with frustration. And you can imagine some of the despair or lack of hope that might have been with them. Yet in the midst of it, as we read this passage, we find people of hope, people who act out of hope. What was it? We find a humble, faith-motivated woman who received an angelic visit and accepts a daunting mission with God. She's going to become the parent of the Son of God. She's going to have this incredible challenge ahead of her. We have an obedient man of integrity who hears a message of hope, and he obeys. Well, what did they hear that caused them to have hope? Did you catch those different words that describe Jesus? Here are some of them. To Mary, the message was, "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High." To Joseph, "He will be the Son of God. He will reestablish the Davidic kingdom. He'll be named Jesus," which means God saves or God delivers. He will save his people from their sins. And he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, God present among us. And his birth will be the fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy that was 600 years old, over 600 years old, the prophecy of Isaiah. And they acted in hope and took on a daunting task because they believed, and that gave them hope. Despair is the absence of hope. We know that, again, we don't live totally in despair, but we do live with struggles with hope. There is an emotion of, and I want to talk about hope now. Hope is, there are different aspects to it. Hope is a positive feeling caused by expectations of a positive outcome. We expect something to positive to happen, and that causes us to feel good, to feel positive, to look with optimism towards the future. But these expectations are really based on two different things, and I'd like to look at them separately. The first one is what I call hope number one. This is what we would often call wishful thinking. We hope it's going to happen. We put money in the stock market. We hope the stock market doesn't crash or go down. We hope we're going to get a return on our money. We hope our operation is going to be successful. We have hopes that our children will have straight teeth and won't need braces. We have all sorts of wishful thinking that's going on. In fact, there's a whole range of wishful thinking. Some of it goes to quite extreme, where we have wishful thinking that goes against all reason and all evidence. We even have an expression for it. It's called hope against all hope. I think the brightest example of this is in the movie Dumb and Dumber, which I watched many times with my adolescent children, boys, I should say. And there's this one scene where Jim Carrey is standing before this beautiful woman, and he says to her, he says, "Is there, you know, what is the chance that a guy like me and a girl like you could ever be together?" And she looks at him and says, "Not good." "Oh no, hit me with it, hit me with it. What are my chances? Like 1 in 100? She looks at him and says, "Well, more like 1 in 1,000,000. And he says, "So you're telling me there's a chance?" That's hope against hope, right? It's wishful thinking taken to a very big extreme. But there's another cause of hope, and this is what I call hope too, and that's confidence. In fact, absolute confidence. What this is this is where we come to believe something because it's based on a promise or a statement that's made to us that is we can count on, and we can count on it absolutely. The difference between wishful thinking, hope one, and hope two is sort of like this. With wishful thinking, we go to the stock market and we put money in it and we hope it's going to go better. But you can go to an insurance company and put money into an annuity, and they tell you at the end of the year you will get 5% back. The stock market goes up, the stock market goes down, you're going to get 5%. And that is, we can count on that. We can count on that with real confidence. They both hope one and both hope two, will produce the emotion of hope, but one is centered on certainty. And what sets Mary and Joseph apart is that they move beyond wishful thinking. Did they want a Messiah? Yes, they did. Did they want liberation from Rome? Yes, they did. Did they want forgiveness for sins? Yes, they did. They wanted all those things. But they act as though what God says is going to happen, they act as though it will happen. And they step out in faith and hope in trusting God. And God delivers. God comes through. Jesus comes. You know, the message that we have from the scriptures and from what we read as we read broadly through the Word of God is we have reasons for hope number two. Absolute confidence. Confidence in certain different things. So we have, in many ways, when we get to this point of absolute confidence, it doesn't mean that we understand everything, or that everything is going to be good, or everything is going to work out. But we can think of it in such a way that we have certain things in which we have confidence that will change our lives and give us hope. Think of it like two big circles, or one big circle and then a smaller circle inside of it. In the big circle is kind of our wishful thinking, the things we hope will happen, the things that we wish for. They could be really good things. They could be maybe some not so great things, but they're things we're wishing for. But then in the inside of that, we can have this area of absolute confidence. And I would say this, When we come to absolute confidence in God, in God's plan in the world, and his what he's going to do, it allows us to look at the rest of this world that we do not understand how it's going to actually work out, but we can look at it with hope, with a hope that is transformative. So, what are the things that we can have absolute confidence in? The first thing is God's character. We know that God is loving. We know that God is merciful and gracious, that he is just. He looks at us with compassion. He sees his people and has a heart for us. He knows who we are. He knows your conditions, your situations, your challenges, the things that cause you to lose hope. And he is merciful and gracious. And we see it throughout Scripture. And he is also just. He sees the evil in the world. He sees and notes what's happening, how evil seems to prosper so much in our world, how wars are fought, how people suffer, people who are innocent of any, not innocent of anything, but or innocent receive unjustified treatment. We can be confident in God's character, but we can also be confident in God's promises. We know that through Scripture, and because we have this word that Jesus would be called Emmanuel, that God is now at work in the world. He's at work in us as individuals. He is saving and restoring us. He knows what our weaknesses are. He knows where we fail. He knows our sins. He knows our tendencies. He knows our personalities and our orientations, and he is there to work with us. He changes us from the inside out. He continues to do that, and we can count on that. That is something we can count on. And when you get to the bottom of the worst experience of your life, you can sit there and you can say, I feel rotten, but I can see that God loves me nonetheless, and it allows me to have hope. God is at work now in this world, in world situations, and here it's much more mysterious. I can't tell you what God's purpose is in some things. We don't, when we have absolute confidence in God's character and how what his promises are for us, it doesn't mean we understand or feel great about everything. It means, though, that we have a basis for hope. God is at work in our world. We know that God is not only at work in the world, and he makes a promise that he is at work in us and in the world, but he will also act in the future. He's going to be saving and restoring the cosmos. Christ is coming back. And with that, he offers personal restoration, freeing us from sin and those unwanted both desires and actions, words and thoughts. He's going to restore us. He's going to provide political peace and wholeness. The world is going to come under Christ's control, not human control, not political control, not any political party. None of those parties will be running things. Jesus will be running it, and there will be environmental repair. Bible talks about that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and that gives us confidence. We also know that not only is he saving and restoring the cosmos, he'll be judging evil and bringing justice. And that should give us great hope. We look at injustice around us and systemic violence and systemic injustice, and we see it, and we are very limited in what we can do. But we know that God can bring resolution to all of these things, to judge evil and bring justice. And all of these things, and believing that God is acting in the future, gives us hope. It doesn't mean that we become passive and we sit back and say, oh, well, God will resolve all of that in due time. No, we share the word of God to people. We share the good news of Jesus Christ, how he changes us from the inside, how he forgives us for our sins and our misdeeds so that we can better live and be at peace with God. But we also respond to the injustice in the world, because here, as Christians living in this world, we want to begin to live out what's going to happen in the future by the way we're living and the way we are acting. God's character and God's promises in his word are things that give us absolute confidence. Does it mean that we have all of life figured out? No. But it gives us hope. It gives us hope in those dark and difficult situations. It gives us hope in a world which is cascading into more and more difficulties and disrepair. Because we know that God is at work. We know that God cares, and we can put our confidence in that. I'd like to ask a couple of questions as we go close up today. I'd like to ask you the question, and I'd like you to think about this. What causes you to lose hope? What causes you to lose hope? Think about that. And as you think about that, I'd like you to think, what aspects of God's character can you hang on to that will give you hope? Very often, our eyes, we enter into hope because we take our eyes off of God. We fail to see Him as active in our lives. What aspect of God's character can you hang on to that gives you hope? And then lastly, what promise from God's word are you holding on to? You know, as somebody who struggles with addiction, one of the verses that I hang on to is this: He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You may have another verse that you hang on to, but I would encourage you to look into God's word, spend time in God's word, to look and see what God has to say to you about any areas of hopelessness that you might be facing, and even doubt, because God breaks into those situations. He did at the birth of Christ, and He continues to do it now. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us hope in Jesus Christ, that You show that You care, that You listen, that You want to work in our lives, and we come to You with thankfulness and gratefulness. We pray, Lord, that You would raise our eyes and our thoughts to You and to Your word in those times and those places where we struggle, where hope is difficult. And we pray that You would renew us and You would give us perspective. In Jesus' name, amen.